Welcome to the River of Life broadcast, a weekly ministry of South River Baptist. This year, we are studying the doctrine of godliness. Since we become like the object we worship, we must determine whether we worship the true God or an idol of our hearts and minds. Truly knowing God leads us to authentic, godly living. Grab your Bible to hear Pastor Chris Thompson share simple biblical truth so that you can become more like your Savior, Jesus.
If you have your Bible here in the sanctuary this morning, if you're watching online, grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, God speaks to us right here in His Word. If you want to hear it audibly, we'll say it out loud. But God speaks. It's the living Word that we need to hear each and every day. He's been teaching us and speaking to us about living godly lives. And one of the things that should motivate us to live godly lives is the influence that we can have in other people's lives, and that's what the gospel's all about. It's not about you and me. It's about God's truth going forth and the power of Christ to bring redemption, to change you and me. It's about His honor, His name, and He had to send His Son to die for us, and as He promised and said He would, He did it. Praise God. He preached the gospel there to the serpent in the garden. Remember when He cursed the serpent and said, you know, cursed are you more than any creature. I'm going to put a battle between you and the woman's seed, and you'll bite him on the heel, but he'll crush your head. And praise God, Jesus has done that for us. And now we've experienced the amazing love of God, and hopefully our lives have been changed. I don't know about you. I've been seeing the news, and there's a lot that you can be discouraged by all the storms and the things that have not transpired as quickly perhaps as some wanted. But I've been greatly encouraged just to see God's people respond and to see the church across our region responding, and others even far away. And we've seen that here. Just had a trailer just drive up this week from Pennsylvania and drop off a whole 24-foot load of things. And just to see God's people responding and to those that are in need, that's a great encouragement. I pray that, you know, there's hope for America when you see things like that. Amen. And we need that in the house of the Lord. And maybe that can change. Certainly the government's not going to fix everything, but we can, as the church, make a difference. And that's what we need to realize today. We're opening up this book. Hopefully you have your Bible, right? We're opening up the Bible to hear God speak. This one book is God's voice, and He speaks. And the message He speaks today is about what His Son did for you and me, the gospel, the good news. We need good news today. Everyone needs it. This epistle that Paul wrote, a lot of people think it's the epistle of joy because all throughout the epistle it says, rejoice, 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 be filled with joy. Again, I'll say rejoice. He'll say that over and over again. But you know, you don't have joy until you know Jesus, right? And that's the key. People who are living in their sin can be set free from that sin, and that brings joy. And the gospel, the good news, what Paul is writing to the church is, listen, bring this joyful message, this joyous message to a world around you. The gospel's not chained. I am. I'm in prison. But the gospel isn't. And you as the church are to carry that forth and share that message with the world around us. And Lord, I pray that we are faithful to do that here at South River. Even as we're ministering to needs, physical needs, material needs, that we're bringing the hope that's in Christ. Because He's the God, and He alone is the one who can make things new. If you found Philippians chapter 2, in a moment we're going to stand and read it. Now listen, in the Greek it's one sentence. For us it's four verses. But Paul packed a lot in that one sentence. It's like a run-on sentence. You know what those are like, right? All right? He's just on and on and on. And he gets on one theme, one thought, and he just elaborates it and blows it up. And what he's saying is, listen, if we're going to get the gospel out there, if we're going to live our lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel, one of the things that your life and my life will be marked by is by a humility and a unity and a love that we have experienced and we want to share with others, and we'll pursue a unity as to share that message of love with the world around us. And Paul wants the church to do that. You and I should realize, while you and I have life and breath right now, while we're here on this earth, we're here because someone needs to discover what we've discovered, and that's that there's hope in Jesus. And so we want to share that message with the world around us. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying, listen, you need to walk worthy of the gospel. We're going to stand in a moment and read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to call attention to the chapter that just preceded it, chapter 1, because there's a therefore. And when the therefore is therefore, you got to find out why it's therefore, right? And so it's there for a reason. And he's making an argument, listen, that we need to walk worthy of the gospel. My conduct, your conduct needs to be worthy of the good news we've heard. That means we live godly lives because God has saved us and redeemed us. But the reason that he says in chapter 1, you and I should live godly lives and be unified in spreading the gospel and sharing it is this. There's a world outside that's hostile to that message. Do you realize that this morning? Do you realize there's a world out there that does not like the good news of Jesus Christ? They don't even like Jesus Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They don't want you and I to mention his name. And that world, it was also hostile in Paul's day. Remember, he's in jail, right? He's in prison, and he's preaching. And yet he's saying, listen, the gospel's not chained. I may be, but the gospel's not. And this world doesn't want to hear it, but you know what? We're responsible to share it, even if they don't want to hear it. And we're supposed to tell them the truth because we're salt and light. That's who God made us to be. And so the church needs to be unified when the world around it despises God and has no regard for this message of this book, the good news. But in chapter 2, he's shifting. He's saying we also need to be unified as one, not because of the enemies that are on the outside, but because, listen, on the inside, you realize sometimes there's squabbles that can take place. He'll mention two ladies over in chapter 4. That had some disagreement, we're not certain what it is, but he had to call attention. Man, that'd be not how I want my name recorded in the Bible, amen? Squabbling over something, and he speaks to them, but his desire is for us to realize we have a testimony that we bear within the body, and that testimony that we bear to the world out there, the way we conduct ourselves within the household of faith is saying something. It's preaching to the world around us, and so our pursuit of unity and harmony and oneness in humility is vital to the message of the gospel getting out there. And so as much as it depends on you and me this morning, listen, we must pursue this others first mentality, which is frankly so countercultural today, right? I mean, you stop and think, I like to call it the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I, right? That's what everyone focuses on. What's this church got for me? What's this church got for myself? What's the church got for my family? Rather than what's God got for me for others around me. What has God given me that can be a blessing to the world around me? It's a radical change from our carnal flesh that we were saved from because we don't always think that way. We're not always inclined that way. And we can easily be conditioned by this culture to think contrary to what God's going to say to us. So, this morning, Paul is speaking, and he's asking and encouraging you and me to have the right mindset, to put others first, and the only way we can do that is if we get low. We get lowly in mind, and if we follow the example of Christ, and if we seek unity at all costs. So I want to invite you to stand as one this morning, and as we stand, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, and I'll highlight some things as we're walking down through it and then address it in the sermon. Notice what he says, therefore, chapter 2. Remember, the therefore is there for a reason, so we're going to have to figure out what that is. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any conduct of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, you notice those four ifs, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Father, may our church, Lord, your church, your bride, Father, may we be a people that is marked by this mindset, Lord, that is marked by this behavior, that is marked by this passion for unity and harmony and oneness, in order that we might share a message of hope and help to a world around us. Father, I pray that we would embrace looking and considering others before ourselves, Lord. Renew our hearts and minds today, Father, and forgive us, Lord, when we think of ourselves first and put our priorities before others. Lord, help us to see in your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Lord, not just that good news that saved us, but the mindset that we're to possess as his people and as those who claim to be Christ's followers. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach us and instruct us and renew our minds, we ask right now, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we have read, Paul is developing the idea that because of what Christ has done, and we've experienced that amazing gospel, because that message has changed your life and my life, there's a oneness, a unity that we should possess and that we should desire and proceed to go and possess to a world around us. And the key to it is having a humility of mind, a lowliness of mind, and to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. And as Paul says it, I said there in chapter 2, verse 1, there's a therefore. And so in my Bible, I made sure that there's a line back up to chapter 1, verse 27, where he says there, let your conduct be worthy of Christ, worthy of the gospel of Christ. If I've experienced the gospel of Christ, I need to realize I want to walk worthy of that amazing truth that saved me. And I need to do that because it's possible not only that we have believed, but we might suffer for it, as Paul was writing at the end of chapter 1, that the conflicts that he's experiencing for the gospel, we might experience as well. Now, no preacher wants to be the prophet of doom. That doesn't sell well. It doesn't tickle ears well. But the reality is this. There's a world that's hostile to this good news. There's a world that doesn't want to receive this good news, that's in rebellion against this good news. And we see it around us. If you don't, then remove the blinders, because it's out there. And if there's ever a time that the church needs to lock arms and be tight, it's now. And it's not just to share the message, but it's also to make sure, listen, that we are protecting one another and watching over one another and realizing, listen, that we may go through hardships and difficulties, but beloved, we're going to get there and we're going to arrive at his throne, because faithful is he who began the good work in us. He's going to complete it. He says that over in chapter 1, verse 6. But right here, this therefore is there for a reason. How do I live my life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, even in the face of hardship and difficulty? Well, let's ask you a question this morning. If there is any consolation in Christ. Now, there's these four ifs right here. You can circle them. And I wrote over the top of the first one, since, or because. Because in the Greek, it's a conditional clause. It's not like, well, I've got some doubts. Maybe if this happened, I don't know. Maybe it didn't happen. That's not the meaning in the Greek. What it's saying is, this is true. This has really happened. I have really experienced this. So ask yourself these questions today, because you have to search your heart and be right with God and know whether these things are true. Have you and I experienced any consolation in Christ? If you go over to Luke's gospel, it says there that when Christ came, they were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the one that Isaiah had prophesied and said was going to come and make things right and heal broken hearts and restore broken relationships, not just between individuals, but ultimately between man and God. Is there any consolation in Christ? Have I experienced that? Listen, that means we were far from God and God has brought us near. And we've experienced consolation from the Lord. We have one Lord now who reigns and rules in our life. Is that true? Is that a reality for me today? I need to mark that. Now, has that happened? If there's any comfort of love, have you experienced, is it a reality that I have experienced the love of God in Christ this morning? That I can testify, I realized how great God's love was because he demonstrated in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Not just I know John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, he died for the whole world. But do I realize today? No. It's true. He died for me. And I know it. I know I was a sinner. I know I had no hope. I know I had no help to save myself. But Jesus died for me. It's a reality. And I can testify that. Is that true? Since that's true. Because that's true. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit. This is the Greek word koinonia, right? Is there anything that you and I have in common now with the Spirit of God? Whereas, listen, we've been saved. We've said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God, my wretched condition, I need to be consoled by Christ. He's the only Redeemer there is. And I look to Him and put my trust in Him. And I've experienced the love of God demonstrated there at Calvary. And now the Spirit of God has come to fellowship with me and to dwell within me. He's sealed me and made certain my salvation. Do I sense that today? Do I realize that today? Has that happened in your life? Paul's saying, if these three things right here are true, if we've experienced any affection, if we've experienced any mercy, do you realize today, is it true? Is this my testimony? I can confess this today that, listen, as Paul would say over in Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we had no hope. We were children of darkness, children of doom. And all that we had looking for was destruction, the wrath of God. But God in His mercy sent Christ and died for us, and He has given me faith and repentance to trust in Him, that gift of God. And I have repented and placed my faith in Him. Is this a reality for you and for me today? Because if it is, this is the motivation that propels us forward to want to seek unity at all costs for the sake of the gospel, so that we can share that message of love and hope with the world around us, because it's real for us. Now, I didn't hear hardly any amens right there. And I should have been hearing some amens. Yes, that's real for me, Pastor Chris. Yes, it's true for me. Yes, I've experienced that. Yes, I know that I know that I know that God, through His Son Jesus, has loved me, that I have found consolation for my wretched condition, that the Spirit of God dwells within me, and I have experienced the affections and mercies of God. Since that is true, Paul says, here's the imperative. Fulfill my joy. Well, hold up. Shouldn't I have joy that Jesus has redeemed me? Amen. And Paul says, you know what? Fulfill my joy by doing something because you now have joy in Jesus. Because Jesus has saved you. Paul's saying, listen, I'm in chains for this message that brought joy to your heart. Remember, he wasn't there long in Philippi. He wasn't there long, but he was there long enough for a jailer to be saved and a girl to be delivered from a demon possession and for people's lives to be changed. And then he had to get out of town. Because this message came to you, and because you've heard it and you've believed it and you've received it, make my joy complete by doing something. And what is that something? Being one to bring this message to a world around us. That would bring great joy to a pastor's heart. That his people at all costs are pursuing harmony, unity, oneness, so the message can go forth. And the way that message goes forth is in a sweet humility, which models the example of our Savior and of our King. So we're motivated to live that way because we realize what we've experienced in Christ. And the means to go forward is oneness, harmony. Now, that just makes sense, right? If I've experienced all these things, and that's my profession, and that's my confession, I've passed through those waters saying, I believe Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. That's historically true. I believe it. But also, it's subjectively true. It's changed my life. I know I was a sinner, and I couldn't save myself. But I put my trust in Him, and I was dead to, I died to myself because I want to live a newness of life with Jesus as my Lord. If that's true for you today, then be bringing joy, listen, into the hearts of, Paul would say his joy, in the hearts of leadership. Listen, why? By being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. I underline those words that highlight unity here, because it's repeated for emphasis. Like-minded, the same, one accord, one mind. He's focusing on this harmony, this unity, this oneness that we all should possess, because we all profess the same thing and have experienced it. Paul would say it over in Ephesians this way. Listen, there's just one faith. There's one God and Father. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. That's what we all profess. And because we all profess the same thing, listen, we make the same profession about God. What do we say about God? We say what Israel said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's three in one. We believe that. And Jesus would say, listen, how can we profess to know that God if we don't demonstrate that love to one another and be one as the body of Christ? I mean, it's a reflection. Our unity should be a reflection of the unity of the Godhead by the way we live together as people. Listen, all filled by the Spirit, the same one Spirit, who believe the same truth that we have one Savior, Jesus, who's the one King who reigns and rules in our hearts, and the one faith and testimony that we've believed about Him. We should have the same mind, be like-minded. Now, I would take my pen right here, and I would go from verse 2, like-minded. Whose mind should we have? Well, He's going to answer that later in this chapter. And so you draw a line down to verse 5 where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or to be equal with God. He didn't hold on to that position. Praise God today. Praise God He didn't sit on His throne. He didn't owe you or me anything, right? But He did that. He stepped into the world that He made, put on the flesh that He created. He put this on, and He took the form of humanity. He took the form of in the likeness of man, but a specific form, the form of a bondservant. Why? To do the will of His Father. And what was the will of His Father? Well, that He would die. That He would be obedient even to the death, on a cross. And because he died there, God then highly exalted Him and resurrected Him and exalted Him to the position where His name is above every name. And that His name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're to have that mindset. What is that mindset? It's a mindset of humility. It's a mindset of lowliness. It's a mindset that Jesus said His disciples are supposed to possess. That mindset of humility. We're supposed to be one in that. I'm supposed to be looking at opportunities. You're supposed to be looking at opportunities that we can put others before ourselves. To be of the same love, having that same love. Because He's loved us with the same love. And praise God, we've experienced that love of God in Christ. And that love that you and I have experienced, it's not a selfish, worldly love where it's all, you know, Harlequin romance. It's all about me and all these wonderful cards, Hallmark cards and everything. No, it's not that soupy kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. Men, it's the love that you and I are supposed to show to our brides, right? Ephesians chapter 5. The way we love them as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's our responsibility to have this love. Well, as a body of believers, when we come into the church, we're to have this mindset of Christ who's changed us. We're to have this love that we're experiencing, that we've experienced from Him, and to have it for one another's. Think about John would say it this way. How can you and I say that we love a God whom we have not seen if we can't love our brother whom we have seen? Right? If I can't love God's image right before me, particularly, listen, those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ, how can I say I love God? It seems like I'd be a hypocrite. And he's saying, listen, no. If we've experienced that same message and experienced that same hope and we have that mindset within us, we want to be of one accord, find opportunities to be one in what we're thinking and in what we're doing, to have one mind. I mean, listen, do you realize some people have this unspiritual gift of disagreement, right? They when we come to make a decision, there's always that individual who wants to point out the thing or they disagree with rather than the things that they agree with and work from that towards the things they disagree with, right? I'm not saying we all have to be uniform, right? Right? But there should be a sense that I'm pursuing unity and in what we're doing for the gospel. And doing what the Lord's called us to do. And when we have that same mind and experience the same love one for another, then our passion should be, I want to pursue harmony. I want to pursue unity. I want to do this at all costs. Again, he's going to deal with two sisters that were squabbling. I mean, they had some issues, Eutychia and Syntyche. And over in chapter 4, and he says, hey, Clement, hey, and the rest of y'all, can y'all help them out with what's going on there? Why? Because the gospel's at stake. People hearing the message of the truth is at stake. I mean, if you can't love those whom are your brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we got a message to a world out there that God loved them if we can't even experience and show that love one to another? He's saying, listen, pursue unity at all costs. Share that same love. Be of one accord. Listen, in the Greek, when it says there, one accord, that's not a Honda car, okay? What he's saying there is, listen, knit your souls together. This is like husbands and brides. Listen, sometimes we say, she's my soulmate, right? You ever heard that before? He's my soulmate. Like, I think, you know, I finish his sentences for him, and he thinks and knows exactly what I'm thinking. And that's the picture as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are one souled in that way, of one accord. There's one soul that drives us. There's one reason why we do what we do, a deep unity in the core of our being that motivates us to go and bring good news to a world around us. And I should pursue that. You should pursue that at all costs. And as we do that, we will have joy. We will have joy. Now, how do I do that? What's the secret sauce for that? How does that happen in your life and my life? Well, that's verse 3 and verse 4. If that's going to happen, then we've all got to get off our pedestals and get a little lower, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Pride destroys, okay? Look at the devil, right? It's pride that caused his fall. It's pride when you and I elevate ourselves or put ourselves up for everyone to look at, that does not help oneness and unity in the body. When we esteem ourselves and think a lot about ourselves, that doesn't help to create a oneness in the body. And Paul says, listen, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or in pride or conceit, right? Oh, don't exalt yourself. Exalt Christ, right? But listen, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In fact, let each one look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why would I embrace this spirit of sacrifice? Why would I embrace this spirit of humility? Why would I be sympathetic and empathetic and compassionate with others around me? Because that's what our shepherd did for you and me. That's what he has always demonstrated. And he calls us to follow his example as a testimony to the world around us, but also within the body of Christ. When we walk into the doors of the church, we're walking in saying, listen, we've all experienced the same love. We've all experienced have the same Savior, King over us. We all have the same Spirit that dwells within us. We've all been affectionate, be loved by God. We all have experienced his mercy. I'm going to bring joy today into, as Paul would say, his joy. I'm going to bring joy into people's hearts by pursuing oneness as much as is possible, being of one soul, being of one purpose, for one purpose to share the gospel and get the good news out. And I just need to get out of the way. You need to get out of the way for that happening. It's not me that you should see, it's Christ in me. It's not you I should see, but Christ in you. It's you and I dying to self that the life of Christ might be manifested in us. It's getting lower, not getting higher. Now listen, stop and think for a moment. This is so contrary to what's happening in a lot of churches today and a lot of way people approach church and join churches or look for churches. And what do? They go in and they say, I wonder what this church has got for me. I wonder how they're going to meet my needs. When we should enter into church and say, this isn't about meeting my needs. God and Christ have always sufficiently done that. The question is, how has God gifted me by his Spirit for the benefit of all, not just me? And this is so contrary to what's happening in Christendom today. Paul says, this is the model. This is how we should enter into God's house and what we should be thinking about and aspiring for and desiring. And when that's there, it's not about me It's about looking at others and the needs that they have. If you say, I don't understand that. How? Well, look at Jesus. That's verses 5 through 11. What did he do? Listen, y'all, he did not hold on to his position at the right hand of the Father. He emptied himself, which doesn't mean that there was less of him, and he retained his full deity. What it really means is that he added humanity to his deity. He put on this flesh. And he came and he walked among us in this flesh. And one of the things he said to his disciples is this: you want to be great in my kingdom? Here's how you're great in my kingdom. You know what you have to do? Serve others. Remember, he said that. He told them, this is one thing I command you, what I've done for you at the Last Supper when he was there with them. He said, what I've done for you, washing your feet, what are you supposed to do? Do unto others. Gird yourself with the towel. Embrace the opportunity to find serving opportunities for others. I mean, it will radically change your life when you and I learn to put others before ourselves. My heart, let's be honest, before you and I got saved, what was our heart all about? Your heart, my heart was all about me, myself, and I. It was all about what's in it for me. What do I get out of it? You want to radically change your life? Change that perspective. It's not about me. It's about others first. In fact, if you get the order right, Jesus, others, yourself. Someone has said that's an acronym for J-O-Y, joy in your life. Put Jesus first. Put others before yourself, and your world will radically change. Man, you'll actually have joy. And I always said when someone is discouraged and they come to me, a lot of times I'll say, well, what have you done for someone else lately? You know why? It helps get your eyes off yourself. Perhaps even your plight, some difficult circumstance you're going through. That's not to diminish that we're not going through valleys at times. But I'm telling you, get your eyes up on Jesus. Focus on him. Focus on the needs of others around you. By the way, sometimes when you experience that and you go and serve someone else, you know what you realize? I ain't got it so bad. Man, look at my brother. Look at this one over here. Look at what they're going through. I thought I had it bad. They've got it terrible. But God wants to work through me and in me to help them. What an amazing thing. What happens to a community of faith when we all embrace this mindset and we're pursuing this unity at all costs? It is, in other words, to share and make certain that others can experience wonderful, amazing good news in Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Were we in a pitiful condition when we didn't have the gospel? Absolutely. Praise God. He sent his son, and his son said, yes, I embrace this opportunity for the honor of God, the truth of what he promised he would do, and he brought good news to each of us. Praise God. But we have to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, if you and I think we're something, right, and we got something to offer, what we've got to offer is not ourselves, amen? What we've got to offer is Jesus. That's the message we have to a hurting world around us. It's not what we have to offer. It's what others need and what we found in him. In fact, someone will say, listen, you go and serve someone, do something for someone this week. Listen, it's not just up in Western Mountains when we're up there helping people in need. They're in desperate need. And some of them may wonder, why are you here? Why do you do? Listen, this is across the street. This is your neighbor in times of need. This is your coworker, students. This is your fellow peers. When we do something for others, we're demonstrating something that's countercultural, quite different. And when they ask, why are you doing this for me? Why are you serving me? You know what you look at them and you say this, well, let me explain something. I'm doing this for you because I want to tell you about the one who did something for me. And the reason I'm doing this for you and I'm serving you and I'm putting your needs before my own is this. I want to tell you about the one who put my needs before him and did something about it. And his name is Jesus. And that is the power of the gospel to be able to share that in that moment, because you're meeting a tangible need. You're doing something that someone desperately needs, but they don't realize the greatest thing they need is spiritual, not physical, financial, material. It's spiritual in that moment because they need their lives to be made new. And so we embrace this mindset of humility, following the example of our Savior. We pursue unity at all costs because it's a reflection of the God that we confess is one. We pursue this at all costs, and as we do it, we find joy in doing it. Get our eyes off of this purpose, get our eyes off of this program, get our eyes off of this mission that God has given us. And when we do, man, there's squabbling, there's frustration, there's disagreement. And the gospel is hindered from going forth. Paul's in jail. And he's saying, church, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete as one body. Serving one another. Looking out for the needs of other. and helping minister. And as you do that, allow the gospel to pour forth and go forth in power to a world that desperately needs to hear it. And when we possess this grace of humility, and I'm willing and you're willing to serve one another's, there's a great spiritual receptivity and sensibility around us, sensitivity, so that we can share. Why? Because it tears down walls. It tears down walls. Now, if you and I are absorbed with ourselves, absorbed with what we need, then the truth is, we're never going to meet the needs of others around us who desperately need Him. But this is the opportunity for us each and every day, not just because there's a crisis out in the West, each and every day, to a community around us who needs Jesus. So I want to invite you this morning to search your heart in just a moment, if you don't mind bowing your heads this morning and asking yourself just some simple questions. Are these things true of me? Have I experienced the consolation in Christ? Has there been a point where I realized I was in a wretched condition? I was a sinner and had no hope. And I realized Jesus was the only one that could make things right between me and God.
Thank you for joining us today on the River of Life broadcast. If you want to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please call us at South River at 704-876-1520 or email us at hope@southriverbaptist.com. We also want to know how this program has blessed your life. Please send us a note and let us know you are listening and how our church family can pray for you. We invite you to join us here next Sunday or at our church location at 2659 South Chipley Ford Road in Statesville.